Thank you so much that we can be here today as your church family. We thank you that we can gather together and we can look to your inspired word, which tells us how you desire us to live. And God, I pray that you open our eyes and see the beauty of it, and you inspire us to do it, Lord. Help us to make, help us to be your holy people, God, salt and light in the world. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's start off. Verse 23. Now, I want to set the story real quick. Jesus has just sent out the 70. He had sent out the 12, and then he sent out 70. And they return, and they're like, oh, this is incredible. Like, the demons are coming out. We're healing people. This is remarkable. And Jesus rejoices with them. They're rejoicing. Everybody is completely happy. I'm going to trip over this one of these times. I'm going to put this over here. Everybody's completely happy, right? They're rejoicing, right? And he turns to his disciples after this, and he says, it says, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Now I'll tell you a quick story. When I was first meeting Roger, we were playing softball, right? And I remember it was probably last year. He was preparing for the kids, the high schoolers' summer retreat. And they were going to go through Psalm 119 as part of that. And me and Roger are sitting there in the outfield. It was at head wall, left field. We're playing catch, sitting there. And Roger says, man, you know what's remarkable about Psalm 19? I said, what's that? He says, it's the fact that they are exalting, that the writer of Psalm 119 is exalting the law so much. And it's the law. But look at him. He's exalting it. Now, I want to say that's sort of remarkable for us to consider. But just recently, I was listening to C.S. Lewis's reflection on the Psalms. He says, now, it says that he had a similar problem. He's like, how can the writer of Psalm 119 be exalting the law so much? And he says, he makes the point, and it's such a beautiful point. He said, when the writer of Psalm 119 looked at God's law, and he looked at it in comparison to everything else out there, they said, wow, wow, right? I want you to imagine what it was like in Israel, right? You looked all around you. You had ritual prostitution. You had all sorts of messed up stuff. You had people sacrificing children to Moloch, right? And of course, when you consider all of that stuff, the guy who sees, who considers all of that out there and then looks at God's law, he's like, wow, that law is beautiful. Right? It's beautiful. Now, I want to say, if the writer of Psalm 119 could say that about God's law, how much more can we say that about God's law, right? Seriously, Romans 3 sort of touches on this. I'm flipping to the New Living Translation because it captures it so well. It says, obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to bring the entire world into judgment before God. For no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what his law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes that we aren't doing it. But check it out. It says, but now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight, not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. For all have sinned and all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. Now, I mean, seriously, if they could look at the Old Testament law and say, wow, that's beautiful, how much more for us, right? How much more? We have Christ who fulfilled the law, right? The law just pointed out our shortcomings. And now a righteousness from God has been revealed, a new one that we can actually access, right? How much more beautiful is that? Now, I bring that up because a lot of people in the world will tell you that all religions are the same. And I'll say, they're not. They're not. Recently, a whole bunch of folks from the church, led by Aaron Strobach, it was Aaron Strobach and a whole bunch of the people in the church, we went up to a mosque, right? And we talked to a guy about Islam for like 2 hours. And over the course of that conversation, he told us how he was a slave to Allah, how much he feared Allah, what he was doing, but all of the stuff that he wasn't doing. And yet he was just like, I don't know if he's going to accept me. I have no idea if he's going to accept me. And the thing is, that was his faith. And when we left that, all of us were like, it felt wrong. It felt wrong. The first words that came out in the car after that was, I am so glad I am a Christian. I am so glad that I have Jesus. I am so glad that I have accepted God's righteousness, which has been revealed apart from the law, because that guy was doing all sorts of stuff and there was no guarantee of his salvation, right? Never, ever let people tell you that all religions are the same. So, all right. So that's the blessedness of what we have. That's the prelude, right? So let's get into the text. Verse 25, Luke chapter 10, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Now, the remarkable thing about this is, here's this guy, and what does it say that he's going to do, what he's approaching Jesus to do? It says that he's coming up to test him, right? Who ends up answering the question? Who ends up answering the question? He does. It's like judo that Jesus uses here, right? The guy's coming at him. Jesus switches the question on him, and all of a sudden, he is the one that's being tested, right? And it's remarkable because when you look at this, he has a choice between two options. He gives the answer, and Jesus says, do this, and you will live. He has a choice between two options. He can either say after this test that Jesus has put him into, well, shoot, I know the law. There's no way I can keep that, right? I know that I haven't loved God as much as I should. I know that I haven't loved my wife like I should, right? He's a lawyer, right? He knows the law, right? He's an Old Testament interpreter. He should have known it thoroughly enough to realize, I fall short. I fall very short, right? You see this. I haven't honored him with my wealth and my possessions. I put my careers or my desires or my pleasures before him. I haven't loved him the way that I should, but the lawyer doesn't answer like that, does he? He doesn't answer like that. He chooses a second option, which is he tries to justify himself, right? And it says Verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Right now, listen to this guy. Are you guys picking this up? This thing is so much like a lawyer nowadays, right? 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 How do you define neighbor? Right? Seriously, right? You guys picture it? He says, who is my neighbor? Now, there's two things that are funny about his question, right? The first one is he thinks he's fine with God, right? He gave an answer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He thinks he's got the God thing down just fine, right? The thing is, no, he probably doesn't, right? The second thing is he's probably fine in terms of his neighbor if he defines it right, right? And the example that I have for my kids, I'm fine with my neighbor Linda, but my neighbor Tom drives me crazy. If we define neighbor in terms of Linda, I'm doing great. Right? Now, I mean, it's true, right? If we define neighbor very small with the right people, we're going to be just fine. But the thing is, that's not how Jesus defines neighbor. Now, for as much as we can look down at this guy, as much as we can look down at this lawyer, I want to say, I mean, seriously, who wants to look down at this lawyer for his response? Who is my neighbor? Now, the thing is, that is us, right? Just like that lawyer did that. He was so familiar with the law, he didn't see it in himself, and he's trying to justify himself in terms of it. God gives us similar, clear commandments, and so often we try and tweak them just a little bit, right? Just a little bit. Now, I'll just say, now we don't find our righteousness in terms of the law. We don't find our righteousness in terms of the law. We are right with God, not based on what we do, but in who we believe, right? But I want to make it clear, even though we trust in Jesus, even though we have faith in Jesus, he wants us to live holy and beautiful lives. He wants us to be salt and light to the world, right? He wants us to be salt and light to the world. He wants us to be holy because he is holy, right? Now check this out. I want to go through just a little tiny section of scripture. And I want you guys to sort of see yourself tweaking what it says just a little bit because, maybe that's a little uncomfortable. God, maybe that's a little uncomfortable. The one that I'll do is Luke 12:22. Check this out. We try and explain this stuff away. We try and minimize it. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. Now, all of us sort of think, what do you mean, don't worry about my life? How can I not worry about my life? Right? Jesus says, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are unable to do the least, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God then so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all of these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You guys hear all those commands? You guys hear those commands? Now, I want to say, they're uncomfortable. What do you mean? Don't worry about my life. What do you mean? Don't worry about what I should eat. Right? Jesus says it. Jesus says it. And I'm saying, if he's saying it, we should be listening, right? And when we try and tweak the definition little by little, I'm curious, are we even hearing it? Right? If blessed are our eyes, blessed are our ears, are we even hearing it when we're tweaking this stuff just a little bit? You guys realize what he's saying? He's saying, don't worry about your lives. Seek the kingdom, right? All these things will be added unto you. And he says, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, right? Don't worry, right? I say this because, man, this is so beautiful to me. This has been so transformational to me because I worry about my life. And you know what? The more I'm looking at this, the more him telling me, don't worry, I'm trying to not worry, right? I'm trying to seek his kingdom more than anything else, right? And I think all of us should too. I'll give you another one just because this is another one that just tweaks our, I mean, it's so against who we are, but I want you to hear it. Just listen to this. Luke 6, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do good to those who, for even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. And check this out, I love this. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. That's God. If you want to be children of God, you know what? If you want to bear his image, if you want to be similar to the Lord, let's start being kind to the unthankful and evil, just like our Father, right? Seriously, that's what that's saying there. Do you guys catch that? He says, I want you to lend to people that you don't expect money back from. Do you realize how much that tweaks our flesh? Yeah. Like, I mean, seriously. But this is what Jesus is saying here. Now, again, blessed are our eyes. Blessed are our ears. Are we seeing this? Are we hearing this? Right? Let's not try and minimize this in any sort of way. These are the ways that we can become children of the Most High God, right? These are ways that we reflect our Father's image. You guys get that? You guys with me? You guys with me? All right, so let's keep on going. I say all of that stuff because it's so easy to tweak this stuff. And as we're approaching this text about loving your neighbor, it's so easy to tweak it just a little bit and to start going the wrong way. And I'm saying, let's not do that, right? So, okay, here we go. Continuing on. So the guy wants to know who his neighbor is. Then Jesus answered and says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of them, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So, okay, this road between Jerusalem and Jericho, it was about 19 miles long. It was a place known for bandits. It was a dangerous road. This guy's walking down it and he gets wounded, right? Now, I want to ask you guys, what do we know about the man who was wounded? The man who was wounded wasn't a Samaritan. The guy who helps is a Samaritan. What do we know about the man who was wounded? Well, we can sort of imply that he wasn't a Jew, right? Because the story and the Samaritan helping, we can sort of imply that the guy was a Jew. But do we know anything else about the man? No, we know he was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was dangerous. We know he was stripped, wounded, and half dead. Do we know if the guy's conscious? We don't know if he's conscious. We don't know much about this man at all. We don't know his social status, right? We don't know much about this guy at all. We don't know his worthiness of being helped, right? What if this guy was a convict? Right? No, there's no thing that qualifies this Samaritan's help, right? There's no indication of this man at all, right? And I love that. I love that, right? What are some of the ways that we see the Good Samaritan helping this guy? Transportation, I love that. Yes, transportation. He helps with transportation. He put him on his animal, right? He had compassion. Now I'll say the other couple of guys, they don't have compassion on him, right? The one guy just crosses the street and keeps on walking. The other guy goes and looks and then crosses the street and keeps on walking, right? He had compassion to him. He went to him even though he was an enemy and not worthy of his help. See, the Samaritans and the Jews in my third to fifth grade class just got the thing about the Samaritans. The Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other, right? The Jews considered the Samaritans essentially half-breeds, the perverters of the true Israel religion. They didn't like each other from a long time ago. I mean, what are some of the other ways we see him helping? He treated and he bandaged his wounds, right? He poured on alcohol, right? Has anybody put on alcohol on a wound before? That's what this guy is doing. He's putting oil on him. He transported him. He took care of him. And when he couldn't, check it out, he provides a blank check, right? He says, here's $2. I'll give you everything else that you need when I come back. He was willing to take care of him, and then he's willing to keep on taking care of him even though he has to go someplace else, right? It's beautiful, right? What are some of the other ways? He reprioritized his time, right? This guy's going someplace, and all of a sudden, he's taking care of this guy, and he stays the night with him, right? Seriously, how convicting is that? On the way here, we actually saw an accident. I thought, that is remarkable. We saw an accident on the way to church talking about the Good Samaritan. And there, guess what? There was Samaritans, Good Samaritans there helping, right? It's remarkable. And he didn't care about his safety, right? This is a dangerous road. You taking time stopping to help this guy might get you whacked, right? Seriously, right? It's dangerous, right? But this guy helped. Now I'll just say, as we look around, who do we see that are similarly wounded, similarly stripped, similarly left half dead, right? Who do we see out there? I mean, it's clear when we look at the streets of Centralia, homeless people, addicts, I mean, all sorts of things. I'll say Muslims. I mean, That guy, from my perspective that we were talking to, that guy is half dead on this road. How are we going to respond, right? How do we respond? Are we going to be like the Levite and the priest who walk on the other side? Are we going to look at these people that are half dead, right? It says in a number of places, two places in the scriptures, that you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Us. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, right? These guys are equally dead in their sins and trespasses. How are we going to respond, right? How are we going to respond? Kids with absent parents, kids in juvie, kids, how are we going to respond to these people, right? Now I'll just say, why? Why do we help? Why do we help? It's because at one time, we were that wounded man, right? At one time, we were the wounded man. We were robbed of who we were supposed to be, right? You realize that all of us were created to be in God's image. All of us, at one point, Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had a relationship with God. They had dominion over the world, right? And you know what Satan came and did? He robbed them of that. And throughout history, all of us have been divided from God. We haven't actually been able to embrace our status as children of God because of sin, right? And Jesus saw us and he came and he died for us, right? I'll read you one of my favorite verses. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to hold on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now check out Jesus. He saw us half dead. He came, he took on flesh, he died for us to reconcile us to God. It says he humbled himself, becoming a man. And then he humbled himself further to accept the death of the cross. Now, if he could do that, leaving heaven and the glory that he had in heaven, can't we leave our comforts? Can't we humble ourselves to help out somebody in need, right? Shouldn't we? Christ came to help us. He gave of himself sacrificially that we might live. And I'll just say, can't we do the same, right? So, all right, that's pretty much what I got. I'll just say, Jesus said to the man, go and do likewise, right? And that's what I want to say to you. Go and do likewise, right? Go and do likewise. So that's my two-point sermon. Hear and do, right? The prelude, remember what we have, hear and do, right? I'll just say that. Now, okay, so I'm going to pray, and then what we're going to do is if anybody wants to just talk about life or talk about how to potentially follow God closer, there's going to be a couple of guys up here in the front. We're willing to talk with you. We're willing to pray with you. If anybody doesn't know Jesus, we're willing to come and explain more about Jesus to anybody if they want to come forward after the service. So you're always welcome. Essentially, what we desire here is that everybody hear and does the word of God, right? For his glory. So let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today. I just praise you so much for your word. I praise you for Jesus because he is beautiful. He's amazing, Lord, and we just desire to know him more and to reflect who he wants us to be more and more, God. So I just pray, help us with that, Lord. Fill us with your spirit and help us to be salt and light in this dark world, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.